Well, this morning we continue in Mark chapter 5, and so I'd invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark as we continue in this passage that we began looking at last week, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If you can remember back to your school days in science class, you remember that you were taught about Isaac Newton and his three laws of motion. This was probably way back, but it was there. And these three laws, they all dealt with the relationship between the motion of an object and the forces that act upon it. Newton's first law of motion says this: a body remains at rest or in motion at a constant speed in a straight line unless it is acted upon by a force. Here's how one science article explains it. Quote, basically, the first law describes inertia, which is a body's resistance to a change in its state of motion. And then it goes on and says this: an external force acting upon an object changes its velocity. Last week, we began looking at this encounter between a demoniac and a force that was greater than the demons who possessed him. And we began looking at our first section in verses 1 through 5, in which we called the explanation of the demoniac. We saw how this man lived among the tombs in the hillside there in the country of the Gerasenes. That's where the tombs were. They were there in caves on the hillsides there. And we saw the strength that this man had as this man was demon-possessed by a legion of demons, somewhere around 6,000 demons. And this man had great strength as the people tried to chain this man up, but because of his strength, he would just break out of the chains. Then we saw our second section in verses 6 through 13 in what we called the encounter with the deliverer, as the demoniac comes and he runs to the feet of Jesus and he bows down before him. But he didn't bow in praise and worship. He bowed down in fear and trembling. Because this man, being controlled by the demons, as James tells us, the demons, they shudder before God. And so they fell down before him in fear. And as Jesus then was speaking with this demon here, Jesus asked the name of this demon, who, again, he says that his name is Legion, and he says, for we are many, indicating that this man was being controlled by around 6,000 demons, which is what gave this man this supernatural strength that he had to break himself loose from the chains. But because the demons know who Jesus is and the power and the authority that he has, they don't want Jesus to torment them before their future and final torment that they know is coming when they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. They know what is coming. And so the demons then beg Jesus to allow them to go into the pigs that were out there feeding on the hillside. Jesus then gave them permission, and they left this man, and they entered the pigs, and they all ran off the cliff, and they drowned in the Sea of Galilee. So, we then left with the question, what happened to this man, this demoniac that was finally healed? Well, he was changed that day. A force that was greater than the demons that possessed him changed the trajectory of this man's life. He had an encounter with Christ who was greater than the demons that possessed him. And this man was set free from the life that he was living in the tombs as he was possessed by the demons. And not only was he changed, but The people who knew this man were impacted by what happened as well, which is what we're looking at this morning as we pick up in verse 14. And as we look at verses 14 through 20 this morning, we're going to see two more sections that show us what happened when this demon-possessed man had an encounter with the divine deliverer. So as we come now to verses 14 through 17, we'll call this section here the expulsion by the disbelieving. The expulsion by the disbelieving. Notice verse 14, what Mark tells us there. He says, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. Now notice Mark tells us here that there were these herdsmen here. Who were those? Those were the swine herds. They were those who were out there caring for these pigs there on the hillside as they were feeding. And we're told about them back in verse 11, where Mark tells us there, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And so these herdsmen here, they would have been the ones who were out there with the pigs, making sure that they were getting fed so that they could eventually become food for the Romans. Why for the Romans? Because the Jews did not eat pork, right? They didn't eat these pigs, but the Romans would. And as these pigs then are feeding on this hillside, the demons beg Jesus to allow them to enter into the pigs. And Jesus, who has all authority, gives them permission to go into the pigs. And verse 13 tells us, and the unclean spirits came out, entered into the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, again, as we said last week, it would have been about 3 demons per pig, rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. Now, notice the reaction of these herdsmen. Mark tells us that these herdsmen, they fled. They ran away. They don't go to look over the edge to see what happened to their pigs. They take off, most likely out of fear. One commentator says this, quote, the Greek word for fear is derived from the word to flee, and undoubtedly the herdsmen fled in fear. What's going on here? They saw the power of Christ that was put on display right before their very eyes, and they run away in fear. Sounds a lot like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. If you remember back in chapter 4 and verse 41, what happens there? They tremble in fear. There was great fear that fell upon them. And it says they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It was great fear that came upon the disciples. Only the disciples in the boat couldn't run away. They were stuck in the boat as they're there with Jesus. But what do these herdsmen do? They run away. They flee in fear. And they tell the people in the city and in the country what took place. Now, remember, they are there in the country of the Gerasenes. And in this country, in this region, there are other cities that occupy this region. The closest city to where these guys would have been in this region would have been the city of Gergesa, or there was another city that was nearby, the city of Hippos, which was actually a city in the Decapolis, as we're going to see here in a bit. The Decapolis meaning 10 cities. But whatever city it was, these guys take off and they go and spread this news in this region, and they go then to specifically one city and they tell the people what they have seen with their own eyes. The power that has been put on display for them as they see where this demon-possessed man is no longer possessed by demons, but the pigs then take off and they run off the cliff and they drown in the sea. In fact, in Matthew's account, he tells us that these herdsmen, they run and they tell the people everything. But listen to what Matthew says. He says, especially what happened to the demon-possessed man. So they tell them everything that happened, that the pigs ran off the cliff, the pigs that they were taking care of, but especially what happened to this man who was demon-possessed. They want the people to know that. So what do the people do then that these herdsmen go and tell? Well, they come to see what had happened. Look at verse 15. Notice what Mark tells us there. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now think about this. The herdsmen go and they tell the people everything that had happened. So what did they talk about? They told them about the pigs being drowned in the sea. They told them about the man who everyone in the region would have known. They would have known who this man was who lived amongst the tombs. Remember, they've tried to chain this guy up because he's a lunatic. He's crazy. But they tell these people that he has been healed by Jesus. And what do the people do when they finally come out to the region to see for themselves? Well, notice their attention isn't drawn to the pigs. They don't look over the cliff to see if the pigs are in the sea. Notice where they go first. Notice what Mark tells us there. In verse 15, they come to who? To Jesus. They come to Jesus. He's the center of attention here. And when they come to Jesus, they also see the demon-possessed man who's no longer possessed. Now again, these people know who this man is. They know exactly who he is. They knew that he lived out in the tombs. They knew that he was possessed. They knew that they couldn't travel near this man because he would attack people as they would come nearby him as they're traveling on the road. They knew the danger that this man was. But now they come and they find him. And notice what Mark tells us here. They find him sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. There are three things that the people notice that were different about this man. Number one, they notice that he's sitting there. This would draw attention to this man. Why? What's different about him? Well, this isn't what this man normally did. He didn't just sit there. Every time people tried to travel across this part of the region, this man wouldn't sit there, but he would violently attack people. And think about what the people had been trying to do to this man up to this point. They've attempted to chain him up and subdue him. But every time they did that, they were unsuccessful. They couldn't do it. But now, because this man is healed by Jesus, he can just sit and rest. He's no longer a danger to anyone. He's sitting there. Then there's a second detail that Mark tells us about here. He says he was clothed. This is another detail that the people noticed about this man. If you remember last week, I told you in Luke's account, Luke tells us there that this man was naked. As he was there living amongst the tombs, he didn't have clothes. He was a lunatic. He was out of his mind. But this is one of the ways that the people have recognized that this man has changed. Now they come and they find him wearing clothes. Something's different about this guy. He's sitting there and he's wearing clothes. Something's changed. Where did he get the clothes from? We aren't told, but it could be that one of the disciples gave him one of their cloaks. Whoever it was, this man now has clothes on. He's been changed. And not only is he sitting there and now he's clothed, but there's a third detail that Mark tells us here, that he is also in his right mind. And the people recognize this. He's no longer out of his mind. He's in his right mind. He's no longer acting like a lunatic that they knew before, but he's been changed. And what's he been changed by? By the power of Jesus. By a greater force than those demons who once possessed him. And you would think that this would cause the people to rejoice and be thankful and say something like, finally, we don't have to be afraid of this demon-possessed man anymore. We can travel through this region and we don't have to be afraid. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You would think that they would be thankful to Jesus for changing not only this man's life, but even their own life, because now they can travel freely in this region here. But that's not their response. What was it? Look at the end of verse 15. And they were afraid. We saw the disciples afraid in the boat. We saw the fear of the herdsmen as they fled in verse 14. And now these people are afraid. And the fear that they once had toward the demon-possessed man is now a fear that is directed towards Christ. They're afraid. The word for afraid there in the Greek refers to extreme fear or terror. There was terror that came upon them. As they saw Jesus and saw a demon-possessed man who's no longer demon-possessed but is healed, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and this causes terror to come upon them. Just as the disciples were filled with great fear because they knew that God was in their boat, these people now realize that God is in their region and it frightens them. They're terrified. Look at verse 16. Notice what Mark tells us there. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Who would this have been? Who were the ones that were describing what was going on there? Well, this would have been, no doubt, the swineherds. But it's also possible that this was the disciples as well. Because the disciples were there and they saw everything that had happened. And so the people come up, they see this man who's sitting there in his right mind, he's clothed, and they're going, what happened? Well, the disciples were eyewitnesses of this account. And so they would have told them everything that happened. Let me tell you what happened to this man. And again, you would think that this would cause these people to rejoice and to praise God, to give thanksgiving to Jesus, or at least tell Jesus to come to town and do some more healing for people that they know. Here he is. You have all the power. You have all the authority. Hey, come to my house. I know someone who is sick. Come to our town. We know people that are sick, maybe demon-possessed. Come and heal them. You would think that maybe that would be their response. But look at what Mark tells us in verse 17. It says, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. What a sad response. Sad response. In fact, one commentator says this, quote, this is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. I would agree. You would think that they would welcome Jesus into town and come and start a revival. Look at the power and the authority that's here. Come to my town. Come to my home, Jesus. You would think that they would welcome Jesus with open arms so that he could go and do more good things for the people in their city. But instead, they reject Jesus and they want him expelled from their region. They want him gone. To leave. Get out of here, Jesus. Now, why do they want Jesus gone? Well, we aren't told for sure. But it's possible that they saw the loss of the herdsmen, the loss that they endured from the pigs drowning, and they didn't want that kind of loss for themselves. Oh, if this is what's going to happen with this power and this authority here, basically we're going to lose our business. There goes the herd of pigs. They're gone. Well, we don't want that for ourselves, so Jesus, get out of here. It's possible that they didn't want Jesus to interrupt their daily routine in life. We just go along and we do our thing. Jesus, we don't want you around to come and disrupt things. But I think a more convincing reason they wanted Jesus out was because they were unbelievers who were afraid of the power and the authority that Jesus had. And they didn't want him around. Whatever the reason was, notice what they do. They began to beg Jesus. Now, do you remember the last time we saw someone begging? Who was that? It was the demons. The demons were begging Jesus. They begged him to allow them to go into the pigs. They begged Jesus to allow them to stay in the region. They wanted to stay nearby. But here you have the people who are begging Jesus to leave the region. Get out of here. Sadly, these people would rather live with the demons than the divine deliverer in their towns. You see, what happens in this encounter with Jesus is that it exposed their hearts. It exposed the heart of the unbelieving. You often hear people say, well, if Jesus showed up to me personally, I would believe in him. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't do that. How do we know? Because Jesus showed up to these people in person, and what did they do? They rejected him. They begged him to leave. You'll hear people say things like, well, if Jesus showed up and did a miracle, then I would believe in him. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't do that. How do we know? Because Jesus showed up and he miraculously healed this demon-possessed man and completely changed his life. These people couldn't deny the miraculous power that was there before their eyes. But what did they do? They rejected him. They didn't want him around. And they begged Jesus to leave. You see, this goes to show the power of unbelief. The power of unbelief. You see, a heart that is spiritually dead will not be awakened by someone's own efforts. You cannot awaken a dead heart, not even your own, when you were an unbeliever. You couldn't do that. You don't have the power to do that. No one has the power within themselves to awaken their dead heart. It must be awakened by God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, but God, two greatest words in the Bible. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, the greatest power in the entire universe, God did something. And Paul says, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, listen, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He is the one who makes the dead sinner alive. God is the one who takes a spiritually dead heart, a heart that is a heart of stone, and makes it a heart of flesh. God does that. And it's only when that heart is made alive that it will then receive Jesus. You see, a spiritually dead heart will always reject Jesus. Always. No matter what is before them, they will reject Jesus. So what do they need? They need God to awaken their dead hearts and to change their hearts like Jesus did with this demon-possessed man. And here's the thing. The facts were right there before their eyes. There was no denying this. No denying the power that took place that day in that man's life. They not only had the eyewitness accounts of the swineherds and the disciples, but they also had before their very own eyes a demon-possessed man who was no longer possessed, but who had been changed by Jesus. And instead of receiving Jesus and welcoming him, they reject him. And they beg him to leave their region. They want him out. They want him gone. And so far in this passage in Mark chapter 5, we've seen the explanation of the demoniac, the encounter with the deliverer, the expulsion by the disbelieving. Let's look now fourth and finally at our last section in what we will call the evangelism in the Decapolis. The evangelism in the Decapolis. Look at verse 18. Notice what Mark tells us there. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So sad. Jesus gives them the request. But as Jesus and the disciples are there getting back into the boat to head back to Capernaum, this former demoniac does just the opposite of the unbelieving townspeople. They reject him. They want him out. And so what does Jesus do? He gets back in the boat. Jesus gives them the request. You want me gone? We're leaving. We're out of here. And here's the sad thing about all of this. Jesus never in his ministry ever went back to this region. Never did he go back to this region, the region of the Gerasenes. They want him gone. So he goes back to the boat with his disciples, the townspeople. They want Jesus gone, but not this man. This man wants to be near Jesus. What does this show us? It shows us that this man was saved. It's no doubt that not only did Jesus cast the legion of demons out of this man, but he also gave him the gospel. And this man repented of his sin and trusted in Jesus that day. He was changed by the power of Christ, and he wanted to be with Jesus. And just as eager as the people were to have Jesus gone, this man was eager to get into the boat and follow Jesus. Where are you going, Jesus? I want to be with you. Notice Mark tells us here that the man begged Jesus. Lots of begging going on in this passage here, isn't there? Lots of begging. Only this man is the only one who has the right motives in his begging. The demons, they begged Jesus to go into the pigs. The townspeople, they begged Jesus to leave. But this man begs Jesus to get in the boat with him. He's a proper motive. What does this show us? It shows us that this is the heart of a true disciple of Jesus. He wasn't afraid of Jesus like all the townspeople because he knew that he had been changed and welcomed by Jesus. And so he wants to stay with Jesus. He wants to follow him as one of his disciples. But Jesus has other plans for this man. Notice verse 19. Notice what Mark tells us there. And he did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, some people might look at this response here of Jesus and think, how rude. How rude of you to do this to this man, Jesus. I mean, he's begging. He wants to be with you. Why do you shoo him away? Why do you tell this man that he can't go with you? This man wants to go with Jesus, but Mark tells us here that Jesus did not permit him to go. Why didn't Jesus allow this man to follow him in the boat? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10:5, when he sent his disciples out. In Matthew 10:5, Jesus said this, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, Jesus, being the Jewish Messiah, had a mission that was predominantly for the Jews. He came as the Jewish Messiah on a mission to preach the gospel to the Jews. Now, this doesn't mean that he didn't offer salvation to the Gentiles. Of course he did. How do we know? He just saved a Gentile man. This man was a Gentile living in a Gentile region. So of course Jesus came to save the Gentiles as well. But his mission was for the Jews, being their Messiah. And if Jesus would have allowed this man to come with him in the boat to go with the other disciples, who by the way were all Jewish, this man would have become a stumbling block in the ministry of Jesus going to reach the Jews. They would have seen that Jesus has these Jews, and then they would look, and a Gentile? No. We're done. We're done talking. They wouldn't listen to him anymore. And so Jesus wouldn't allow this man to come with him. But it wasn't just that reason alone that Jesus had for not allowing him to go with them. Jesus had another plan for this man's life in which this man was going to be used mightily to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. In fact, notice what Jesus tells this man to do. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, what does this tell us about this man? Well, obviously, this man, before he was demon-possessed, he had a life. He had family. He had friends. This man was not demon-possessed his whole life. It came at some point in his life. Before he was possessed, he had a home. He had a family. He had friends, people that knew him. And so what does Jesus do here? He sends this man back to his home, to his friends, so that he could be a witness to them about the power of Christ and tell them the gospel so that they could become disciples of Jesus just as he had become a disciple of Jesus. Basically, what Jesus is telling this man to do is to go and fulfill the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. You are now one of my disciples. Now your job is to go and to preach to others, to go and make disciples. Now notice what Jesus says about himself here. First, he tells this man that he's to go and tell his family and friends how much, notice this, the Lord has done for him. Who's the one who healed this man? The Lord did. But who healed this man? Jesus did. What's Jesus saying here about himself? He's saying that he is Lord. He is Lord. He is master. He is ruler. He is over all. Go and tell these people what I, the Lord, have done for you. And then Jesus tells this man to go and tell his family and friends how the Lord has had mercy on him. Notice that word mercy there. That word mercy there means to have compassion, mercy, or pity. One commentator says it this way, quote, "This additional assertion reminded the man that the deliverance freely given him was," listen to this, "an undeserved expression of God's favor." It was undeserved. It's what mercy is. This man did not deserve mercy from Jesus. He did not deserve it. He did not earn it. He did nothing in his own power to be saved that day. And listen, that's always true of salvation. None of us can earn it. None of us deserve it. We don't deserve the salvation that we have been granted by God. Salvation is granted by God purely by His mercy. And just as that man received mercy that day from Jesus, He will give mercy to all who come to Him by faith. To all who humble themselves and recognize that they cannot save themselves and fall down at the feet of Christ and beg for mercy. Call out for Him to save them. He will always answer that prayer. And He will grant mercy to all who call upon Him. He is a saving God. Not because we deserve it, but because He is a merciful God. That's who He is. And it was that message that this former demoniac was to go and to preach to his family and friends. And I want you to notice this. As Jesus sends this man back, this man, watch this, this man is the very first missionary that was ever sent out by Jesus. The very first one. Now, the people that saw him and knew him living amongst the tombs, trying to chain him up, this guy's a total lunatic. What would they think? This is the last man that would ever be a missionary that Jesus would send out. But that's the power of Jesus. That's the mercy of our God. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. A religious man, but a complete enemy of God. Persecuting Christians. And those Christians would have thought, there's the last man to ever be sent out by Jesus to go be a missionary for Him. But what did Jesus do with the Apostle Paul? He showed him mercy. And He saved him. And He sent him out to go and reach the Gentiles with the gospel. Which is exactly who this man was sent to go and reach as well. The first missionary. Go and reach the Gentiles. Go back to your home, to your own people, and tell them the good news about the mercy of God. So what did this man do? We'll look at verse 20. Notice what Mark tells us there. And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. What happened to this man? This man was a true disciple of Jesus. And remember, he was begging him. He wanted to get in the boat. He wanted to be with Jesus for the rest of his life. Jesus, You saved me. You have the power. You have the authority. You are my Savior. I want to be with You. And Jesus says, no. Your job is to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And notice, this man didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't debate with Jesus. He didn't come up with an excuse of why he couldn't do that. What did this man do? He obeyed Jesus. What does it show? He's a true disciple of Jesus. Because that's what disciples do. They obey Jesus. Where did this guy go to preach? Notice Mark tells us here that he began to proclaim in the Decapolis. Where is that? Well, that's the whole region on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which means 10 cities. Deca meaning 10, and polis meaning city. 10 cities. In fact, the city of Hippos that I had mentioned earlier was one of those cities. And this man doesn't just stay home, but he continues to reach the whole Decapolis with the gospel and tell people what Jesus had done for him. Now, I want to just pause right here for a moment because people will often say things like, you know, I know I'm supposed to go and evangelize. I know I'm supposed to go and make disciples and fulfill the great commission that Jesus has given to me, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. Or I don't know how to share the gospel. Think about this man for a moment. Did this man take an evangelism class before he was sent out? Did he order Ray Comfort's Living Waters program to become an evangelist so he could go and share the gospel with others? He didn't do that. Here's the thing with this man. He didn't even have a Bible to open up with these people. What did he do? He told them what Jesus had done for him. Let me ask you, what has Jesus done for you? Has he taken your dead heart and made it alive? Tell people about that. Has he taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light? Go and tell people about that. Has he delivered you from sin and given you eternal life? Go and tell people about what Jesus has done for you. You see, that is such a great place to start in evangelism. Just tell people the miraculous things that God has done in your life. And what miracle has he done in your life? The greatest miracle of all? He saved you. It's a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is something that is supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. It's impossible. It must be a miracle that happens to you. And when God saved you, it was supernatural. It was a miracle. Go and tell people about the miracle that God has done in your life and the salvation that he's given to you. You see, our job is to tell others about our Savior and to tell them what he has done for us and tell them that all who come to him, he will do the same thing for them as well. We share the gospel with them. We call them to repentance and faith in Christ. It's what this former demoniac did. And he had a far-reaching evangelistic ministry as his testimony spread all throughout the Decapolis. In fact, we're going to see when we get over to chapter 7 the impact that this man had on the Decapolis. But notice what the response was of the people who heard him. Notice the end of verse 20. So he went out and told people what the Lord had done and the mercy that he had received. It says there at the end of verse 20, and everyone marveled. They marveled. Why did they marvel? I'll tell you why they marveled. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. behold, the new has come. This man was a walking display of that very reality. And what did it cause the people to do? To marvel. Look at this man. We know who he is. We know his old ways. We know his old life. He was demon-possessed. He was a lunatic. He was violent. We tried to lock him up, but we couldn't. But look at this man now. He's a new creation. And they marveled. Sadly, they marveled. I wish it would have said, and they believed. But it doesn't say that. They marvel at the salvation that God had given to this man. His old is gone. He's no longer controlled by the demons. The saving power of Christ had set this man free, and they marveled. That word marvel there in the Greek is the word thumazo, and it means to wonder, to marvel, or to be astonished. They're wondering, what happened to this man? I'll tell you what happened to him. A force greater than the demons that possessed him met this man and changed him. And completely changed the trajectory of his life. And it caused him to marvel. And now they see that he's a changed man, that the direction of his life is different. It's been radically changed by Jesus. And they marvel. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you marveled over the mercy that God has shown to you? When was the last time that we wondered and were astonished that God saved a wretch like me? When we think about the salvation that God has granted to those of us who are in Christ, it ought to cause our hearts to marvel. And in that marveling, we give thanks and we give praise and we give worship to our God who has saved us. This morning we began with a wonderful hymn in our time of singing, the hymn Redeemed, written by Fanny Crosby. And the first verse that we sang said this: Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child. And forever I am. That truth ought to cause our hearts to marvel with thanksgiving and praise to our God and to tell others of the great encounter that we have had with the divine deliverer. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for the great mercy that you have shown to us. Wretched sinners who have sinned against you, a holy and righteous God, who deserve nothing but your eternal wrath and the eternal lake of fire. But God, by your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again. God, we marvel at your salvation. That you took the old us and you made us new in Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart to go and to proclaim this to the lost, that we would learn from this former demoniac how he went and obeyed Christ and proclaimed the good news of what you had done in his life. Father, may we be faithful to do that. Give us hearts that would go and tell others about how wonderful and marvelous and awesome you are. You are an amazing God. And we thank you and we praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.